The following lecture by Rabbi Yitzchak Ginzburg was recorded live and is presented to you free of charge by Galina Institute. Your donation will help us to bring an ever-expanding selection of quality audio lectures by Rabbi Ginzburg. Galina Institute is a non-profit organization and all donations are tax-deductible in the USA. To donate, just click on the Donate button on the Inner Dimension homepage at www.inner.org. www.inner.org or email us at inner@inner.org.
In Parashat Emor, the central theme comes to a climax at the end of the third portion of the Torah reading, that the verse commandment is one of the most general commandments of the whole Torah. It says, "You shall not desecrate my holy name, and I shall become sanctified in the midst of the children of Israel, for I am God, your God." In Hebrew it reads, "V'lo tachatatu et shem kodshi," do not profane, or the word means also sacrilegious, do anything which profanes or desecrates my name, and I shall become holy in the midst of the Jewish people, the children of Israel. So actually, according to the sages, there are two of the 613 mitzvot of the Torah are enumerated here in this verse, a negative commandment and a positive commandment. Very often a negative commandment and a positive commandment go together as a pair. So this is such a case, that the negative commandment is not to desecrate my name, and the positive commandment is the opposite, to sanctify God's name. Now, it's very significant that this is the only one of the 613 commandments that the positive one here, the second side of sanctifying Hashem's name, that the word is written in the passive form grammatically. That it literally reads, "And I shall become sanctified in the midst of the children of Israel." Not that, as it said before, "You shall not desecrate my name." So it would then appear to logically make sense that the continuation should read, "And you shall sanctify my name," in the active form. But for some deep reason, this is the one and only commandment that is counted as one of the 630 commandments of the Torah, one of the 248 positive commandments of the Torah, that reads, "And I shall become sanctified." I mean, there's something special about this commandment, that it takes place, even though it's something obviously active. A commandment has to be an active act, one of the positive commandments of the Torah, but the revelation of the commandment is such as though it is happening by itself. It is happening spontaneously, as though in the passive form, just there's some natural, maybe you'd like to speak about natural consciousness, natural flow of the divine manifestation. There's something about this commandment more than any other commandment of the Torah that manifests that. That's why it reads in the passive form, "And I shall become sanctified." So this commandment of sanctifying Hashem's name, literally, it means that in those cases that the Torah demands that one actually sacrifices his life, is willing to give up his life for Hashem's sake. As for instance, if a person is being coerced to transgress one of the three commandments of the Torah, of which it says that that you have to die and not transgress one of these three commandments, which are committing idolatry or worshipping foreign idols, and adultery and murder. Those are the three commandments of which it is said, "Yareg v'al yavor." So even though someone, whether a Jew or a non-Jew, is trying to coerce you and say that either you'll transgress this commandment or I'll kill you, so the Jew has to be willing and ready to die rather than transgress one of these three commandments. The same is true in general. If there's a decree against the Jewish people, like in the Inquisition, against the very Jewish religion, in that case, no matter what the Jew is being encouraged to do any one of the commandments. If it's in public, he has to die before denying our faith in one God and our faith in the Torah. So this obviously is the strongest, the most intense of all of the commandments of the Torah, but it requires Mesirut Nefesh more than any other commandment in the Torah. This is literally the commandment of willingness and readiness to give up one's life for God. So what it means is that at that point that a Jew is ready to give up his life, it's even though it's maybe in a certain sense the most active thing that a person can do, in a certain sense he's no longer here at all. That's why this explanation that the commandment is written in the passive form, that I shall become, that my name and I shall become holy and sanctified in the midst of the Jewish people. It doesn't say sanctify my name, just that I shall become sanctified, meaning that this, more than any other state of being, is one of true and total bitul, of self-nullification. If a person is willing to die, so he has no ego. The thing which he's killing in himself is his ego. So even though he's obviously the one that's doing it, but it's as though he's not doing it. God himself is doing it, meaning that this, more than any other commandment, is the revelation of the divine soul in Israel. Now, before the positive side of this command of Vinikdashi Vitopane Israel, as we just quoted before, it says, Veloti Chalavu Hashem Kodshi, you shall not desecrate my name. Literally, the word desecrate comes from the word chalal, which means to make a vacuum. It also means to kill, like a chalal is a corpse. A corpse is, the word for a corpse in Hebrew is the same word as vacuum, because the corpse is empty, empty of the soul has left the body. So that's why the word for a corpse, a dead body, is a vacuum state. A vacuum chamber. So the literal reading of the word to desecrate means you shall not create a vacuum. What does that imply? That you shall not create a vacuum. You do not create a vacuum in my holy name. A vacuum means like a hole, which is a lack in any area of existence. A vacuum, a lack of the presence of God. When the Torah uses the term my name, the name of God means the conscious awareness that God is here. That's what the name, just like the name of a person is a consciousness of the person. In the same way, the idea throughout the Torah of God's name, like we find at the end of the prophet Zechariah, that in the future when Mashiach will come, God will be the king over all of the earth. In that day, I shall be one, or God, Hashem, will be one, and His name will be one. Hashem is one, meaning that's from the side of God, of Hashem Himself, that He is in His own way, kivyachol, as it were. He is bringing himself, revealing himself to the world. When we say that his name is one, that means really that the world, that's from the side of the world itself, that the world will be totally conscious of Hashem everywhere, in everything, in every facet of existence, in every facet of one's life, whether it's his psychological existence or his physical existence. God is everywhere. God is omnipresent. Let atar panumine is the expression in Torah. There's no place vacant of God. So the deep meaning of desecrating God's name means to believe that there's some place that's vacant of God. You know, almost like the story of the prophet Jonah, that he thought that he could run away from God. That there's some place maybe that God isn't there, or God isn't looking. For a Jew, such a thought, especially if he projects such a thought to the mind of others, so that is the deep meaning of desecrating God's name. The simple meaning of desecrating God's name is just if a Jew, especially a a Jew that's regarded to be of high caliber, like a Talmid Chacham, a scholar, if he does anything which appears to be bad in the eyes of people, that's a desecration of God's name. And the opposite, the Rambam also explains that when a Jew does things that he's praiseworthy of, that's a sanctification of God's name. When people see that this is a Torah obedient Jew and he's a good person, a kind person, that sanctifies God's name. The opposite is the opposite. If it's a person that is an observant Jew, nonetheless, people see him doing dishonest things or other things which are not proper in the eyes of people, that's desecrating God's name. That's the negative commandment of don't desecrate my name, but I shall become sanctified. But at a deeper level, as we said, any projection of God not being here, that's creating, as it were, a vacuum, a spiritual vacuum, and that's the meaning of desecrating God's name. Meaning also that to sanctify God's name is to bringing God more and more into the context of the consciousness of reality, into every facet of reality. The word to sanctify Kodesh, which is one of the most important words throughout the Torah, itself has the implication of something which is separate, a transcendent existence. So I would think that something which is separate, Kodesh, and transcendent is not imminent in our reality. But that's the meaning of the commandment itself. The commandment to sanctify God's name means to bring the transcendent into the imminent. That we learn, had the verse not said the beginning, the negative side, don't create a vacuum in me or in my name, that I wouldn't fully understand the significance of the positive side. But since the vacuum means that I am not present, that means that the Kodesh, the Nikdashti, the sanctification, is just the opposite, to as intensely as possible to reveal that I'm fully present. And if I'm fully present, like 100% absolutely present, so even if the Jew dies, he's not dying. And actually, he's not really even here at an independent reality, because only God exists. So that revelation is bringing God's transcendent omnipresence into our consciousness. And once more, it takes place when we're successful in doing this, but it doesn't, as we just now said, it doesn't mean that only when a person actually physically dies. But even if you just set a good example as a good Jew, as an honest Jew, and you do it with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your might, that's a sanctification of God's name. And that's once more bringing full consciousness of His transcendent omnipresence into the consciousness of the world. So that's this most all-inclusive commandment. Now, related to what's told here at the end of this parasha of Emor, so at the very end, there's a story of an individual that his mother was Jewish and his father was not Jewish, was an Egyptian. Actually, it's the same Egyptian that Moses smote before the Exodus, and that Egyptian man. So he actually committed adultery with this Jewish woman. She was not aware, but even though she wasn't aware that she was actually being raped, that she thought that it was her husband. But nonetheless, the sages say that in a certain way she was responsible, and she was actually the only woman of all the hundreds and thousands of Jewish women in the generation of the Exodus and of Moshe Rabbeinu that went through any experience or any form of adultery or prostitution. According to Chazal, she's the one and only prostitute, even though she wasn't really aware of what was happening. And the reason is that she used to greet, her name is Shlomit. Shlomit means shalom, like hello. She used to greet everybody on the street more than it used to be. To tremendously exaggerate in just talking with people and greeting every bypasser, whether a Jew or an Egyptian, with peace, 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 hello, hello, hello. And because of that, she was responsible that she was the only one that was actually raped because of that, because of her saying peace, peace, peace to everybody in a most exaggerated form that we, of course, we can all understand, but that's alluding to in our day and age. So the son that was born from that act of adultery, actually, as after Moses saw this in his Holy Spirit, he didn't physically see, but he saw what happened. So he, the next day, this Egyptian was started to smite himself, the husband, the true husband of the woman, Hashtomit Bat Divri. And Moshe Rabbeinu went and he actually killed the Egyptian. That was the beginning. This was called the beginning of the Redeemer of Israel, this act that he did. And obviously for him it was also an act of Mesirut Nefesh, of self-sacrifice, because afterwards he was pursued and was himself judged to be killed by Pharaoh and had to run away and so forth. There's much more ramifications to this act that's explained in Chazal and especially in Kabbalah. In any event, the son that was born at a certain stage in the wandering of the desert, so he wanted to receive a portion in the tribe of Dan that his mother came from, and the Beit Din, the court, judged that he was not worthy to receive a portion. And then it says that he went and he cursed God. And for cursing God, the punishment that then God said to Moses that he has to be killed. And he was at the end killed for cursing God. So this is called the Mekalel. The end of Parashat Emor is the story of the cursor and what his punishment is. Obviously in the Torah, punishment is a tikkun, it's a rectification. But his rectification was to be killed according to the law of the Torah. And the execution took place as God commanded Moshe Rabbeinu. The word for curse is mikalel, that appears four times in the context of the story. Now in Hebrew, the word mikalel is very close to the word mechalel, which is the word that's used in this central verse of the whole parasha in the middle, that we just spoke about, which is you shall not desecrate. Meaning that in Hebrew, the word to desecrate, chalel, from the word chalal, a vacuum or a corpse, a dead corpse, is very, very closely related to the word kalel, which is to curse. The only difference is that in both of them end with a double lamed, two lameds. But in chalel, it begins with a chet, and kalel, it begins with a kuf. And according to one of these systems of transformation, which is called Albam in Hebrew, these two letters are interchangeable. And so we have this very obvious relationship between Lote Chalelu Hashem Kol Shir, shall not desecrate my holy name, and this story of the Mekalel, the cursor. Now, the word Kadesh, the word that is the opposite of chalel, of desecration, which is sanctification of God in His name, would also now be suggested in our meditation that word begins with a kuf. The partner word to chalel, which begins with a chet, is the same word beginning with a kuf. But the word which is in contrast to chalel, to desecrate, which is sanctified, begins with a kuf. So that would then suggest that word goes together also with the same word beginning with a chet. What happens if we substitute in the word kadesh, to sanctify, beginning with a kuf, substitute the chet? So then we receive another word, which also we find in the sages many times, that these two words are interchangeable. That word is chadesh. Chadesh means to something new. It means newness. Like the world is created anew every split second by Hashem. Or as in in relation to the very first commandment that the Jewish people was given upon the Exodus, or before the Exodus, to sanctify the new months. So the word for a month is the same Chodesh, means new, because the moon is renewing itself every month, as though it's being reborn from nothing to something. And the verse says, "Achodesh Azadachem," that this is the month of Nisan, which is the month of the redemption from Egypt. It's the first month of the Jewish calendar. And the way that verse is interpreted, "Achodesh Azadachem," is Kazer Re'ev Kadesh. When you see the new moon every month, so see it anew, and as soon as you see the newness, sanctify it. Meaning that it's very clear in Chazal that when you see something that is a totally new phenomenon, then there is a mitzvah, a commandment to sanctify that newness. This is the most important relationship between newness and sanctification. Newness, anything which is totally novel. Now, the most novel phenomenon in the world is, as we said before, that transcendence, or something which is totally separate and removed from our normal milieu of natural phenomena, becomes intensely present in our consciousness, in our reality. There's nothing newer than that. And that's exactly the way we explain the secret of Nikidashti, I shall become sanctified in the midst of the Jewish people. Once more, this as though the ego has vanished altogether, because the person is now ready and willing to give up his life. As we also said before, it doesn't really mean that he has to actually die, but he has to be at that state of intensity that he's now not here, only God is here. And then there is a totally new manifestation. Something that is so new that it was never before in the world. That's God's absolute transcendence, as we said before, his Kodesh, becomes absolutely present and imminent. So again, this we can learn, this is all from a comparison between the midpoint, or call it the axis of parasha, this week's parasha of Emor, which is, don't desecrate my name, but I shall become sanctified. And then the story at the end, which is the story of the cursor. Now the cursor has to be killed. His tikkun, his rectification, is himself becoming a halal, the mekalel. As we said before, a halal is a corpse. But that teaches us once more, the whole teaching is the relation between these two letters, the interchangeability of the two letters of the chet and the kuf, and the relation of the halal to the kalel. Now we'll maybe conclude with another very important thought, that in the word halal and kalel, so the two letters that are identical, is the double lamed that we said before. In Kabbalah, double lamed is the secret of the word lev, of the heart. That's why David HaMelech, when he does tshuva, there's a positive corpse. That's called libi halal bikirbi, that my heart is a vacuum inside of me because I've killed my yetzer hara, my evil inclination. So that's a positive killing. It's also the person kills, like David HaMelech says, I've killed my evil inclination, then that itself is now making room. It's just the opposite. Before, the halal was removing God from the world, God forbid. But there's a halal which is necessary, like a room. You have to make room for God to fill. That's also called a halal. That's called the heart. The halal of the heart is when the Yetzer Hara is removed. So then room has been made for God, his transcendence, to enter the awareness of the heart. So the halal and the kalel, in the context that they're used here, are negative, both of them. But they both apply to the heart. Meaning that the halal is, in a negative way, removing God from one's heart, making a negative vacuum in one's heart in relation to God. And the kalel is also, that curse is also coming from that point a vacuum in the heart. That's where the curses. Obviously, it's also very clear from the context of the story that this individual is actually a Jewish, because his mother is Jewish. He's a Jew, but the curse came from his heart, from the emptiness of godliness in his heart. That's the kallel. On the other hand, what this implies is that the two other words of kodesh and chodesh, of sanctity and newness, they're also interdependent, just like the chalel and the kallel. If the chalel and the kallel have to do with the heart, so that implies that the kodesh and the chodesh are states of pure perception of the inner eye of the mind. That kazeve eivechad v'kadesh, as we said before, true nudity is something that you see something new, which is just pure perception. It's not emotional. The difference between mind and heart is the difference between pure perception versus emotion, emotive response to what you perceive. All of the pure perceptions, whether it's the spiritual seeing or hearing or any one of the senses, those are all mental faculties. And that's where the Chodesh and the Kodesh originate. They originate in the inner essence of the perception of the mind. Whereas the halal, the vacuum, and the curse are in the heart. They themselves have to be transformed to be the positive halal, which is the halal of King David, really be halal or could be. And even there's something we haven't yet mentioned, there's even a positive meaning to the word kalal, not the curse. But the very same root in Hebrew has a sense of shining brilliance, like Nechoshet kalal is the idiom in the Torah. We have very bright shining copper. The word for the shine of the copper is in Hebrew kalal. That means that even the kalal itself, if the vacuum is the good vacuum in the heart that draws the perception into the emotions of the heart, then also spiritually that produces a shining emotive experience in the heart. So this is the tikkun of this week, is to not desecrate, only sanctify, and the sanctification should be so strong that as though I'm not present at all. And then everything is new, because something which is transcendent is always new. And even the halal and the kalal become transformed into making room for God, and then one's emotions, right, the emotions of the heart shining brightly.
You have been listening to a lecture by Rabbi Yitzchak Ginzburg, recorded and presented to you free of charge by Galina Institute. Your donation will help us to bring an ever-expanding selection of quality audio lectures by Rabbi Ginzburg. Galina Institute is a non-profit organization, and all donations are tax-deductible in the USA. To donate, just click on the Donate button on the Inner Dimension homepage at www.inner.org. www.inner.org. In Hebrew, Galinai means, open my eyes. These words are from the verse in Psalms, open my eyes, that I may behold the wonders of your Torah. Under the leadership of Rabbi Ginzburg, our goal is to open the world's eyes to the light of the inner dimension of Torah, to discover God, and to connect to Him in all that we do. As we learn from the Baal Shem Tov, spreading this light will hasten the complete and true redemption. We invite you to join the Galinai team and participate with Rabbi Ginzburg in learning, teaching, and spreading the inner dimension of Torah, Kabbalah, and Hasidut. Together, the Galinai team will change the world, bringing God's loving kindness, health, happiness, and true peace to all. For more information about Rabbi Yitzchak Ginzburg's teachings and how to participate with the Galinai team, visit the Inner Dimension website at www.inner.org. www.inner.org. Or email us at inner@inner.org.